All right, so just make sure that the kids don't stress you out, okay? This is just family worship this morning. And so as I read this sermon this morning, thank goodness JT writes out all of his sermons, so I did not have to go on the fly and stand up before you this morning and just kind of bleh. That ain't happening. I also write all my sermons out, and it takes me about 2 months to prepare. So that wasn't going to happen this time. So as I speak this morning, I want you to envision a much taller person, a skinnier person, you know, and think of JT because these are his words for you this morning. Let's jump in. Today we continue our time celebrating Advent. If you haven't been with us, Advent simply means the coming or arrival. In our case, it means the arrival of Christ, of God's promised Messiah. From the earliest moments in the Bible, we hear whispers that a son will come take away our shame. Throughout the books of the prophets, such as the text today in Isaiah, we read predictions and prophecies of the son, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Savior that will come to rescue God's people. Now this is really what Advent is about, a feeling the weight of that waiting. So, for more than 1,000 years, God's people waited for the time when their God would redeem them. And church, doesn't that sound like JT? And church, we need to celebrate this time of year, but also we need to feel the weight of that waiting as well. We need to understand and feel it a little, because in that understanding, we can wrap our hearts and minds around the hope and peace that came with the birth of that baby in a manger over 2,000 years ago. So, if you've been with us, you know that 2 weeks ago, Denny talked about the Advent, the second coming of Christ, points us to love God and to love others. And didn't he do a phenomenal job? Denny was just the most amazing thing. And I'm sorry, I went off script, didn't I? Forgive me. And last week, Brandon talked about the hope that comes with Advent. This week, we're going to talk about how Advent gives us and leads us into peace. But not just simply peace, but a peace so profound that it literally changed the world. But it could also change us. Let's jump into the text and see if we can begin to understand the peace that came with the Advent, the coming of Christ. Let's read together in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, this is the same passage that Denny used 2 weeks ago, but let's go a different direction today. Let's remember this prophecy of God's Messiah, of the Christ, was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Just a couple of chapters before this in Isaiah 7:14, I have said that this child, this Messiah, would be born of a virgin, and his name would be Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Isaiah is writing about a son that will be born that will change everything. But how will he change things? Well, it told us in Isaiah 9, this son will bring a new kingdom, a government with him. He will be our counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father. A son whose kingdom will have no end, and he will rule with justice and righteousness forevermore. I think all the things that would have made sense to the Jews hearing this before, it was written 700 years before Christ was born. So God had told his people 300 years before Isaiah that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would come from the line of their great King David. David was a warrior king that defeated all of God's enemies. Because of his rule, when his son Solomon took over as king after David's death, an unprecedented time of peace came over the land of Israel and God's people. Israel had yet to experience peace, but as a result of David's rule, they finally had peace. But if you know the story, that didn't last. When Solomon died, his son led Israel into absolute disaster. And basically, from that time forward, Israel never knew peace again. When Isaiah wrote this, Israel was under a great threat from enormous empires that would eventually destroy them. So the idea of having peace was something very precious to God's people. So when they read that their Messiah was going to be the Prince of Peace, you can imagine what they would have thought. A son would come and be our conquering king, who would defeat all of our enemies, and through that, we will finally have peace. They didn't really understand what God was promising when he was telling them that a Prince of Peace was coming, that the peace he brought with him would have no end. They were looking for the wrong King of Kings. So as we read what is really our main text today, the story of Christ's birth, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to hear this story through the lens of the Jewish person that was expecting a great, powerful, mighty earthly king that would conquer all of their enemies. And contrast that with what we actually see in the story of the Messiah's birth. Let's read together in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So the Jews were expecting a powerful warrior king like David to come and save them. But is this the birth story of that kind of king? Born to parents with a no-name place, from a no-name place, with no power or significance, unable to get a room because they had no pull or influence, forced to give birth in a barn or a cave, and when the announcement from heaven came about this birth, the angel brought it to shepherds, arguably the lowest and the least powerful people in the Jewish society. Not what they were expecting. So many Jews simply couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that this baby, this Jesus, was the promised Messiah. And I'm going to argue, JT's going to argue, that it really all comes down to peace. They simply didn't understand this kind of peace the Prince of Peace would bring with them. That his peace was so much bigger, so much far-reaching, so much deeper than simply being free from their earthly enemies. You can see in our passage that from the start, the angels and the heavenly host told us what this peace was really about. In verse 9, we see an angel come to the shepherds to announce the good news and great joy that in Bethlehem, Christ the Savior has been born. The announcement is so glorious, so profound, that heaven itself can't help but shout in praise. But if you notice, one angel was not enough for the announcement. But God had to send the full multitude so that he could get the job done. In verse 13 and 14, we see in the angel, and then what is described as multitudes of the heavenly hosts burst out in praise and say, "Glory to God in the highest, for the promised Son has finally been born, and the waiting is over." And then they say, "Peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased." What a thing to say. They could have shouted anything about the birth of Christ, but their reaction was to praise God for his glory, which is perfectly understandable. But of all the things they could have said, they cried out in praise about peace coming to earth. When it comes to the implications of Jesus being born, I'm guessing the first thing we think of, or the first thing we want to celebrate, isn't peace. I'm guessing it'd be something more in the lines of hope or joy, love or mercy, the things we talked about in the last few weeks. And for good reason. These are worth praising God over and dwelling on. But I want you to see all those things are empowered by and possible because of the peace God has granted us through Jesus Christ. Think about it for a second. It's through having peace with God that we can love God and understand his love for us. It's because of peace that we can have and hold on to this hope that can never be taken away from us. It is because of peace that we can have Christ's joy in us and our joy can be full. It's peace. I know we are taking a break from our Romans series to talk about Advent this season, but I don't know if there's a better text in the Bible to show what peace really is about than Romans 5, 1 and 2. It reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, God is hostile towards sin. He is wrathful towards sinners, and he is against those that break his commands and laws. As Ephesians 2 says, because of our sin, there's a wall of hostility between us and God. A wall so tall, so long, and so strong, we could never climb over it, go around it, or break through it. It's a gap between us and God we can never overcome. But the true hope of Advent, the true joy, the true reason God came himself, why Emmanuel took on flesh, why our King humbled himself, and in the end gave himself, was so that he could be our way back to God. Jesus didn't come so that he could be our way over the wall of hostility. For those who believe in Christ in faith, he came to utterly obliterate it, to make it as if it never was there in the first place. In Christ, there is no wall. There is no hostility. There is no wrath for sin. Because Christ came, because he was born and laid in that manger, because he gave his life as an example to follow, because he lived the life we should have lived, and because he gave his innocent life to us on that cross so that we can give our guilty life to him, we have peace, true peace. Verse 14 says, "Peace among those whom God is pleased." Well, if we are in Christ because of the cross, God is pleased with us. We are at peace with the all-powerful God of the universe. And this is not just one-time peace that we hope for, that we hope holds through different earthly kings or rulers, or through difficulties in our life. This is a peace that saturates every part of our lives and hearts, a peace that saves us, comforts us, and gives us hope now, and a peace that will hold throughout all of eternity. As Romans 5 said, "We have attained this peace by faith, justified through grace, so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In a couple of weeks, before we jump back into Romans, We are going to start a series called Trust and Rest. In that series, we're really going to dive into all the implications of this extraordinary peace. How this peace isn't just about God forgiving us and welcoming us into His presence, but how it radically changes every aspect of our lives. Until then, church, this Christmas can be just rest in this one unbelievable truth that you are forgiven, you are loved, that you have hope, that you have the Christ joy in you, all because Christ came to bring peace to all those who would simply believe in faith. The Prince of Peace came for you. Life is hard. Christmas can be stressful. And family can at times make you think you're going to lose your mind. But at the end of the day, your God, Emmanuel, came to be born in a manger in the most humble way possible to show that anyone can come and have peace with God of the universe. Or as Jesus himself said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Church, set your hope, your joy, and your Christmas spirit on this one amazing truth. In Christ, you have eternal peace with God. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for the joy. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for your peace. Father, the rest of the world is chaotic. The rest of the world runs the rat race at a fevered pitch. Lord, you've called us to be at peace, even in the midst of the storm, to be in peace. So, Father, as a storm rages around us, may we draw on that peace that only you can give, the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in you. And, Father, may we stand firm in that knowledge that you love us completely and that you're pleased with us. Now, Father, there's a whole world out there that needs your peace. May we be that vessel. May we be your hands and your feet to show the world your peace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you stand and sing, your prayer warriors over here on the right, your left, they'll be very excited to pray with you if God is speaking to you. Let's stand and sing.